Let's turn to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 9. I'm going to read the last part of that chapter, 33 through 50. Let's hear the Word of God. And he, that is Jesus, came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, that is his disciples, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and says to them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all." And he took a child, and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receives me. And whosoever shall receive me, receives not me, but him that sent me." And John answered him, saying, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he follows not us. And we forbade him, because he follows not us." But Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there's no man who shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. For everyone shall be salted with fire. Every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." This far, God's word to us this afternoon. The congregation, do you realize how privileged we are? No other religion is as honest about our human depravity and destination, eternal hell, as biblical Christianity is. Thankfully, also, no other religion as helpful to be delivered from that, but biblical Christianity. But it goes through a way of dying before we die, as Jesus did, through death to life. So we follow him through dying and death to life and living. If you have a baby that doesn't grow and sleeps all the time, you wonder, is it really alive? It needs to grow. As I mentioned in prayer already, the way up is the way down, contrary to public opinion. You see, men, we all hate this by nature. And we fight it. Even the disciples did all the time. They argued with Jesus all the time. They just didn't get it. Children, you know why? They weren't listening. They were not listening. They were looking at all these beautiful things, but they were not listening to what He said. But it's not only the disciples. Or maybe I should say, it's not only those disciples. It's also today's disciples. If we're honest, even as true believers, I'd like to share this passage with you. And just read now verse 35. Jesus sat down and called the 12 and says to them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. So the question I want to leave you with and consider what they asked. Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? And there's three things that come out here. The first is be humble or be humbled. Second is be serving. But also third, be warned. There's a great reward, but also a great and dreadful punishment. There could be no greater contrast than what we see in this chapter. You see their pride exposed, brought to light. He came, Jesus, to Capernaum, and being in the house, He asked them, His disciples, what was it that you were disputing? What were you arguing about? When you were by the way, when we were walking this way. And then we read in 34, they held their peace. They were silent. Didn't say anything. They talked a lot among themselves. But when Jesus began to prick their conscience, they were quiet. Because, by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Of course, the Lord Jesus knew that already. He may have overheard it. But in another gospel where you read the same story, it says that He perceived the thoughts of their hearts. Not only what they said, but what they were thinking. What you and I are thinking, even right now, and all the time. It's not only what we say and do, but what we think. He knows that too. I'm sure you have that sometimes, isn't it? Children, older ones, if you're about to do something, you're not quite right, if it's sure if it's right, and you kind of look around, if does anybody see me? At that very moment, you're denying that God sees you. How did they dare to argue about who is the greatest just after Jesus had told them He was going to suffer and die and arise from the dead? They just didn't get it. They read it in the 32. They understood not that saying and were afraid to ask. You know, they're going to do that another time. Even in that very night that the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, they were arguing about the same thing. But before we go on here, this isn't just about them then. This is to us and about us today. It's God's Word. He speaks to us. We're all proud by nature, but even as believers, if we're honest about it, sometimes you can even be proud about being humble. Feel good about ourselves. If you think about it, how disgusting is it, isn't it? He was the greatest, and they were among, they saw the greatest, Jesus. And they were arguing, who of us is the greatest? I just imagine that. How they were arguing and say, well, I'm the greatest because I followed Jesus first. And somebody else says, no. I am the one. Because I first called him the Christ. No, says the third one. If I wouldn't have told you about Jesus, you wouldn't have even known about him. I'm the greatest. And somebody else, no, I'm the greatest because he entrusted me with the purse, with the money. Whatever it was. And why didn't they answer Jesus? Why were they quiet? Were they ashamed? Embarrassed? But isn't that pride too? To be exposed? Everybody can see what you're really thinking when it comes out. Pride exposed. But then Jesus rebukes it and destroys it in such a gentle way. I'm sure they were already convinced and convicted in their hearts. What do you think, children? You have that sometimes, right? All the ones? When you do something that's not right, not good, you know it. Deep down. We all know when we do right or wrong. We know it, but we like to push it away. The problem is not that we don't know. The problem is we don't want to own up to it. You know the most three difficult words in the English language. You know what they are? I am sorry. And then to mean it. To mean it. And the next, please forgive me. And the next, for the person whom it is asked, yes, I will. If that path would be followed, this world would be a different place. And even the church would be a different place. Why is it so hard to say I'm sorry to mom and dad? Why is it so hard as parents to say I'm sorry to our children? Or to each other? As church members, fellow church members, or as co-workers or as spouses? Well, the disciples were silent. Didn't say anything. Probably looked down and away from Jesus. Right? Isn't that what happens sometimes when you're confronted by mom or dad or by somebody else? You cast your eyes down. You look down. And then Jesus sat down, verse 35, and called the 12. So they were there already, but he called them closer. And says to them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. This is so striking, isn't it? How tenderly and fatherly he does this all. He doesn't say harsh language, but let's sit down. Just come a little closer. Look me in the eye, kind of thing. Look to me. Listen to me. Because really that's what it means, right? Looking to Jesus is listening to him. Because we cannot see him anymore. We see him in the scripture, so we listen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He says, as it were, in 35, you want to be the greatest? Be the least. Be the smallest. Want to be the highest? Be the lowest. Be the first? Be the last. And then he tells them, if you want to be the greatest, be a servant. By nature, we all want to be served. But Jesus says, no. Serve. Serve yourself. And then he puts a child in the midst of them. Another tender way, 36. He took a child and set it in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whosoever shall receive one of such children, my name receives me, and so forth. Just imagine that. What Jesus is doing. He's destroying their pride. He's not only rebuking them gently, but he's destroying their pride in a very gentle, kind way. He's humbling them in order to save them from pride. He puts a child in the midst. Hey, you adults, have a good look. No, don't look up. Look down. I just can't imagine what that must have been for the child. Can you imagine? Children, if you would have been chosen by the Lord Jesus to do that, and you would think, look up all these big people around you. Must have been intimidating. It's not the only time that Jesus did this. So he says, if you want to be great, receive one of such children. Embrace them. Take them by hands and heart and lead them. Be an example. Be a helper, a servant to one of these little ones. You know, it's very hard to be, if not impossible, to be proud to help a little child. Jesus says in Matthew 25, verily I say to you, inasmuch you have done it to one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it to me. And to my Father, in my Father's name, in my name, unto the glory of my Father and me. Matthew 18, Jesus says, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Never mind being the greatest. Whosoever shall therefore humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus teaches that, he illustrates that, and he is an example of it. He pictured it all his life. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross. And children, you know what he did that other time when they were arguing? They didn't want to do that chore. When Jesus stood up and washed their feet. So a little chore you can do for somebody else that nobody else wants to do. Children maybe argue about that. No, I don't want to. It's not my turn. Just do it. But do it as unto the Lord. Jesus at that time when he washed the disciples' feet, he says in John 13, if you know these things, happy if you do them. Happy are you if you do them. Just to know is one thing, but to do is another. Be humble and be happy. Totally the other way around, right? The way up is the way down. So then be serving, second. Be humble, be serving. You want to be the greatest. And it's such an amazing thing what happens here in verse 38. Did you notice that? How John answered Jesus? Was he actually listening? Maybe he was, but he was either not listening or he was intentionally distracting Jesus. And John answered him, after Jesus just told them that, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he follows not us, and we forbade him because he follows not us. Now, if we would have been human, we would have looked like that. But Jesus, knowing all things, was not surprised. He knows what's in them. A critical spirit. How can John distract the Lord Jesus or answer him to what he just said? This man, we saw this man, he was casting out demons and we told him to stop. Why? Maybe, because this man was successful in casting out demons. Because if you read the beginning of this chapter or the earlier part, we see there that the disciples couldn't do it. Maybe it rubbed John the wrong way. Right after his fellow disciples couldn't cast out these demons. That's one thing I want you to notice. The other thing I want you to notice there is that he says twice, he doesn't follow us. Instead of, he doesn't follow you, Jesus. Sound familiar? When we are quite happy about a church that are all sound in doctrine and we live Christian lives, and your own pastor this morning said a few things about that. And it's nothing new. Remember the disciples of John the Baptist? When they came to Jesus, he says, all these people are following Jesus instead of you. What did he say? He must increase, grow bigger, more important. I must decrease, be less important. The way up is the way down. You can read it in the Old Testament, also in Numbers. Numbers 11, where Joshua came to Moses and says, these two men prophesied, preaching in the congregation, among the people. We should stop them. And Moses says, are you jealous for my sake? I wish to God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put His Spirit on them. Now, does that mean that all the Christians should prophesy or preach? Or cast out demons? Or perform miracles? All this big stuff? No, let's talk about a glass of water. That's not the point. So Jesus responds to this critical spirit with a humbling correction. He says, forbid them not. Forbid him not. There is no man who shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that's not against us is on our part, is on our side. So what is the point? The point is that we should join others when they do good. Not be critical because they're not just crossing all the T's and dotting all the I's as we do theologically and doctrinally. Luke 9 verse 50, and I'll come back to that in a moment. Luke 9 verse 50, forbid him not, for he that's not against us is for us. So don't forbid them, join them in doing good without giving up on important doctrines. You don't have to surrender those. Maybe an opportunity to share with them certain things that they may be ignorant of. But they may be convicting us in our knowing all things by their doing. Witnessing the Lord Jesus Christ in word and deed. Yes, guard the truth, jealously. But don't think we're the only church or the only believers left in this world. Elijah was told the 7,000, yet they didn't bow the knee to Baal. Paul quotes it. And 7,000 is a number of fullness. There's many people yet that haven't yet bowed a knee to King Baal, the king of the world. It doesn't make the front page news. So sad, isn't it, that the news is all about bad news. Where's the good news? Any good news, but particularly the good news. Well, it's happening. The very fact that we sit here together still is evidence of that, that God's not quite done yet. But the world, but also not yet with us. John writes, he learned a couple lessons after this, later, in 1 John 3:18. And interesting, he says, "My little children," isn't it nice? "My little children." He writes to fellow believers. And he calls them "my little children." Let's not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's not just talk it, but walk it. Can't help but think about Walker URC. Walk your talk. Display the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to a watching world. So Jesus responds to a critical spirit with a humbling correction. And then he gives a simple example. Gentle again. 41. "Whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, fairly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." It's interesting that, as I mentioned earlier about Luke 9, we talk about John always as the apostle of love, right? Because he wrote these beautiful words in his gospel and his letters. What a godly, loving man. And he was one of the three most intimately familiar or close to Jesus. Peter and James and John were often taken aside by Jesus. They had a special... And of the three, perhaps, John was the closest. But he responds like this. And it's not even the worst of it. If you read on, in Luke 9, where the same story is written, Jesus calls John and James Boanerges, meaning sons of thunder. Why? Because right after the Lord Jesus goes with them all through this same thing, it's not in this chapter, but you see it in Luke 9, they call for fire from heaven to destroy the Samaritans. Right after verse 50, "Forbid them not, for he that is not against us is for us." In 54, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did?" Really, John? Fire? Right after Jesus tells you to share a cup of water with others? "Whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, fairly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." I want you to know too that it doesn't say here about giving, but receiving, right? In the name of Jesus. It's about sharing. It's about giving. One gives and another receives. And the other, next time, the other gives and the one receives. It's about sharing what they have received in Christ. Even if it's only a cup of water. Couldn't be simpler than that, is it? I mean, children, if you just imagine that, to be that little child there, I'm not sure how little it was, but probably little. He did it several times. Maybe thinking, "Oh, I could do that. I can give a cup of water to somebody. I can do the dishes this time. Volunteer." before mom can even ask. I can clean up the toys for my little brother once. You can fill in the rest. It's about simple things. It's not about big things. It's simple. The gospel itself is simple. And the life of the gospel is simple. And Jesus not only taught it, He pictured it. He lived it His entire life. Not only at the end, that too, most glorious, but even all these days. You just imagine the Lord Jesus being your age if you're under 33. Or in the 30s when he was still at home. Carpenter. Just like his brothers and sisters. Without sin. He never committed a sin. A sin of commission, did something wrong that he couldn't have done and shouldn't have done. But also, no sins of omission. Which is, when you look back, think, I should have done this. Didn't do anything wrong necessarily. But by omitting the right thing, you were sinning. They could have given maybe a cup of water to someone. You could have helped your brother or your sister. As a child, but also as a church member. Or an employee somewhere. For my name's sake. Matthew 10:42. Whosoever shall give to drink, there speaking about giving, unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, a follower of Jesus, verily I say to you, he shall in no wise lose his reward again. Of course, that's the reward of grace, not of merit. It's not something earned. It's a display of something that's given. Love. To give is to receive. To serve is to be great. How are you doing with this? Maybe you're growing in grace. The older I get, the more I realize that I'm not saying that I'm done with sins of commission. Not at all. But more and more come in view to me the sins of omission. The things I've neglected to do, which some of them I knew, yet I just somehow ignored it, pushed it away. It's good to be convicted, so that we would not lose the reward. And not only that, negatively, but also positively, remember and read what comes after this, what Jesus is saying. He was very gentle, but now he's using language. That's why my third point is, be warned. What he says in these next verses, 42 through 50, shows that he is not only jealous for his own honor and glory, God is, but he's also jealous for his children, his people. He treats his people as the pupil of his eye. We read that in Zechariah 2 verse 8. The Lord of hosts says, after the glory has he sent me to the nations which spoiled you. Speaking about the nations, what they've done to Israel as means in God's hand to chastise his own people. Yet they were held accountable for that. For he that touches you touches the apple or the pupil of his eye. Now you know, all of us, children, you too, if you get something in your eye, whatever you're doing, you're going to stop. A piece of dust or a fly, you're just going to take your glasses off and you won't stop till that is out. So sensitive. You're doing that. So God says, if you hurt my people, you're actually hurting me. In my eye. In my face. That's how much I love my people. Get it out. So God will throw out all those who hurt his people. especially the little ones. And in the context, it's clear Jesus speaks about children, but it includes all the weak and the needy that are needing help, that can't do things all by themselves yet. So Jesus says in 42, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and were cast out into the sea." Cause to offend mean cause to stumble, cause hurt to them, or cause them even not to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, cause them to sin. Jesus says, if you are a stumbling block in the way of these little ones, it would be better for you if a millstone would be hanged around your neck, you'd be cast into the sea and drowned. Now, a millstone had a hole, I think, in the middle, and a big one underneath, and a one on top. And they would pour grain in, and then they would grind it to flour. So just to picture that. Jesus says, if you treat one of these little ones like that, it'd be better for you that one of those millstones that were heavy, put around your neck, and you'd be thrown into the water. You would drown. Horrific. And that is, if you hurt one of these little ones who believe in me, Jesus says, you deserve a millstone to be placed around your neck and drown. It's one thing not to serve them, not to help them. It's quite another to hurt them. And the others say, never mind hurting them. That's bad. That would be the sin of commission. But not serving them would be a sin of omission. So, be warned about two things. One is about causing others to sin, to stumble. The second thing is about excusing our own sins. Jesus warns about that too in verses 43 through 48 in language that is quite, quite strong. There's a passage that we'd like to skip over. Three times Jesus says almost the same thing. Just one small difference. The first time he speaks about your hand is the cause of your sin. Verse 43, if your hand offended, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed with one hand than having two hands go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And then he speaks about the foot, cut it off, and then about the eye, cut it out. Wow. I mean, drowning with a millstone around your neck seems to be bad enough. But drowning into eternal hellfire. So that's the reward I said before us. But also the, if not, then this. Painfully convicting. Hell or heaven. Of course, it doesn't mean literally to cut out your eye and your hand and your foot. But be rigorous about cutting out sin. If you're a believer, you want to be serious about sin. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, and realize what He has done for us, 33 years, and then at the very, He gave us entire life, even to the death of the cross, suffered agonies that cannot be described, forsaken of God. You want to be rigorous about sin. Looking to Jesus, listening to Jesus, you want to be rid of it. You want to have it cut out. Yes, out of the lives of others too. But first of all, your own life. Sin caused death. The death of Jesus. and the indescribable eternal death of everyone who does not repent. If you have not yet repented, children, you too, if you have not yet said to the Lord, I'm sorry for my sin, but if I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He will forgive my sin, because He died for me, do it now. We're so quick to find fault with one another. We're so quick to treat the neighbor's sin as the big log and our own as a splinter. However, somebody said, way back already, I heard that, improve the world and begin with yourself. All these protesting people around, if they all would just improve their own lives, we would be busy. And we could stop the protesting, because protesting is about the other people's sins. It's so simple, isn't it? The solution. As someone else said, kill sin or it will kill you. Don't coddle it. Don't hold on to it. At the same time, I'm not advocating that we will reach perfection on this side of the grave. No one will. God looked down from heaven to see if there was anyone righteous, and He found none. Yes, He found one, Jesus. For 33 years, He was the only one. Until He comes again. Then everyone who is a believer will have that perfection. Forever. That's the reward, reward of grace. So no perfection, no. But also no excuse. Well, no, nobody's perfect. No. Don't think like that. Be serious about your sin, your own, my own sin, more than about the sins of others. Because you see, then we paved the way. People will notice that we've been with Jesus. Let your life increasingly be one of self-denial instead of self-pleasing. It's interesting if you notice this. The three body parts, hand, foot, and eye, all relate to how the first sin took place in paradise. Adam and Eve. Eve. What do we read of her? She walked to the forbidden tree. Her foot. She'd never have walked there. Then we read that she saw that the tree was good for food and took it. Walked the other way. Looked the other way. She gave it to her husband, and he too did eat. This is so important, isn't it? Three times Jesus remembers it's better to enter into eternal life maimed, mutilated, handicapped, one hand, one foot, one eye, way better to go into glory with one. You'll get a good one back anyway. When a new body will be together with your soul, it'll be perfect. So loss is gain. There's no loss. To be cast into hell. To be honest with you, I don't like to think about it either. I can't imagine what that's going to be. Drowning in water is horrible, but drowning in fire and never ending? Because it's very clear, it says into hell three times, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. What's that worm dying? The worm is the conscience. If your conscience convicts you now, repent. Because the conscience is going to accuse you if you're not repenting forever. You're in that misery and you will know, I did it to myself. three times. Jesus repeats this. Do you see how he sets before us the reward with a gentle way? But then he warns us today. About causing others to sin and to stumble, and about excusing our own sins, minimizing them, maximize them, so you can maximize the grace of God. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And then the third aspect, and the final, is warned about being useless salt. We are the salt of the earth. Jesus said on many occasions. But then he says, for everyone that shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? In other words, if it's not good, why put it in your food if it doesn't do anything good? Have salt in yourself and have peace with one another. Now, verse 49 of being salted with fire is a difficult text to explain. But there's different interpretations too. But there's a couple things very simple. One is that salt is good. It's valuable. It preserves. It purifies. You can keep food good for a longer time, and it tastes better as well. It's very valuable. It removes impurities. It purges us. Just like other things are being purged with fire, gold and silver, to come up, to have this, the gold and the silver come out more pure. In Leviticus 2 and other places, it speaks about offerings. They had to offer salt with all the offerings. A picture of the purging effect that these sacrifices should have on the people of God. To recall to be salt, to be an influence for good in this world. First, by being good, and second, by doing good. By being good by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be good without faith in Him. As we heard this morning, there is just no gospel if you do not understand who the Lord Jesus is and what you do when you come to Him and what He does. It's the only way to be good. But then faith without works is dead. So, to be that influence, being good, first of all, make sure that we are in Christ, firmly rooted and growing in the grace and knowledge of Him. And then, by doing good, humbly serving others, as Jesus did. That's what the word disciple means. Follower, imitator. That we become more and more like Him. That people indeed can see. When you go back to work tomorrow and you meet other people, they have to see and hear in the way you act and speak that you've been with Jesus today. So you want to be used in this world? Be salted. And be salt. Be salted. And then be salt. If you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, wonderful. Thanks be to God. But do you practice it? Do you put it into practice? You see, the Lord Jesus, as we heard this morning too, is not speaking to the world right now. He's speaking to the church, to us, today. Are you the salt Jesus calls you to be? And it's interesting that salt not only preserves and purifies, but it also says pacifies. Have salt in yourself and have peace one with another. If you're at odds with each other, go back to Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and then go back to each other. I am sorry. peace. I'm sure you've had that when you go to each other and say, I'm sorry, and be specific, and then say, please forgive me, and then the other person says, I forgive you, and you hug each other, and it's done. Promotes peace in a war-torn world, in a world that is filled with increasingly with violence and all kinds of terrible things is happening in our country. But God is still the same. And our influence is still the same. And you know what I find interesting? And you probably know this. You do know this. But we often forget about it. And you know what it is? Somehow we think that to be influenced as Christians, we need to get that majority, right? We should have so just a little bit of majority and vote the right people into office and all that. It would be wonderful indeed if you would be in a majority. But tell me about a time that true believers were ever in a majority. But go back to times when there were salt. And you know how much salt do you put on your food? 1 pound of food, 1 pound of salt? Of course not. Just sprinkle a little bit. It flavors the whole dish. That's what we as believers are called to be. Just a little grain of salt. How many grains of salt do we have here? Could flavor a lot of dishes, beginning in your family, your church, and beyond that. That's so good. We don't need a whole lot of salt. We don't need to be majority in the world. It would be nice. Just be a little grain of salt with all the rest of us. So you want to be great? Be humbled. Be serving. Be warned. Want to be great? Be a little grain of salt. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this amazing simplicity of the Gospel and the life of the Gospel. Looking to, listening to Jesus and following Him, and seeking to be like Him. O Lord, remember us in mercy. Go with each one of us, Lord. Whatever is lying ahead of us in this week, go before us, be a wall of fire round about us, and grant us, Lord, to be that salt, or a little light in the dark.